Today's scripture reading is Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of God.
So what is Christianity all about? What is the essence of it? What's the central thing about it? What does it mean to be a Christian? If you asked a lot of different people that question, I think you'd get a lot of different answers, but I would sort of guess they'd fall into three basic categories. First is the moral answer, that Christianity is sort of a set of moral guidelines that you live by, certain things that you do, certain things that you don't do. If you do certain things, you're a Christian. If you don't do certain things, you're not a Christian. And it is true, if you're here, that you know, in any amount of time, you know it is true that Christianity certainly necessarily contains moral implications for our lives. But Christianity is not merely a set of moral guidelines, and it's not that's not the essence of what it is, because you can live by moral guidelines that are the same or similar to Christianity, but not be a true Christian at all. Second, there's a religious answer, that Christianity is a set of religious beliefs that you hold to, or outward activities that you're engaged in. You believe X, Y, Z, you subscribe to those beliefs, or you're involved in certain activities. You go to church, you do missions or community service or Bible reading, and it's certainly true that Christianity involves those things. It necessarily includes many of those things, but those things aren't the essence of what it means, because you can have some of those things in your life but not be a true Christian. And then the third category of answer is the cultural answer, and especially in a country like ours, being a Christian, well, it's just sort of the thing you are. If you're not something else, it's the thing you are by default. You know, if you're not an atheist, or if you're not Jewish, or if you're not a Buddhist, or if you're not Muslim, and if you, you know, celebrate the birth of Santa and the resurrection of the Easter Bunny, then you, by default, are just a Christian just because you live in a particular place where other people around you are Christians, or when the cultural flavor of things has remnants of Christianity in it. Because what else would you be? But this parable, I think, challenges these ideas of what is the essence of Christianity, what being a Christian really is about. I remember a while ago, I have this vague memory, I probably don't have all the details right, but seeing a commercial on TV where, I don't remember the product even, it was for some kind of beverage, say soda, and the commercial was this man at a baseball stadium, at a baseball game on a hot day, getting into his seat in the outfield, holding a ginormous, filled to the brim, ice-cold fizzy soda. At ice cold, you know, bubbling, it just looks delicious, like you just want to get a sip of that soda on a hot day. And he sits down in his seat with his gigantic soda, and he's about to take a sip of it. But before he does, you hear a crack, followed by cheers. And he looks up and sees the ball hit, coming right towards him in the outfield. And he looks at the ball, he looks at his ginormous soda, he looks at the ball, he looks at his ginormous soda, back at the ball, back at the soda, back at the ball, back at the soda. And then in the next scene, it cuts to him with a black eye drinking his soda. You see, the point is that he held on to his soda. He didn't want to let go of it. He didn't want to give it up for anything. And what the commercial wants you to believe is that that soda is so delicious and of such great value that getting it and having it is worth any cost you would pay. So you better go get it. That's what the commercial is trying to get you to believe. And he chooses the soda over ditching the soda to dodge the ball or catch the ball, because the soda is more valuable than getting hit in the face with a baseball. That's what he chooses. He chooses the soda over avoiding a painful injury. That's what the commercial wants you to believe. I'll leave it up to you to decide if that's true. I'll leave it up to you to think about which one you would have chosen, if you would have held on to the soda and taken the baseball in the face, or ditched the soda to avoid the baseball. I'll leave it up to you, but let's ask ourselves this. What if Jesus was in that cup? It's kind of a silly question, I guess, but just metaphorically, I mean. What if Jesus was in that cup? Because for many people and for ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, Jesus is not so highly valued. Many times in our lives, he's not our treasure. And many times at the first sight of difficulty or hardship coming along for his sake, he's ditched. Or at the first sight of something coming, something supposedly better coming along, he's traded in. Because sometimes in life, we face a choice. And what we choose shows us what our greatest treasure really is. And what these parables are trying to communicate, what Jesus wants to communicate through this parable, is similar to that soda commercial. That Jesus is of such high value that you want to hold on to him and keep him no matter what. That Jesus is the greatest treasure. So great that he's worth holding on to no matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter what else comes along, no matter what, above all else, Jesus is better. Jesus is more valuable. Jesus is what you don't want to ditch. Jesus is the one you don't want to trade in. Jesus is the one you want to hold on to, no matter what the cost. And that, there, is the essence of what being a Christian is. It's loving and treasuring the greatest treasure above all else. Loving and treasuring Jesus, being so captivated by him, being so in love with him, being so delighted in him, that when you find him, it changes everything else in your life. Nothing else compares to him. Nothing comes close. It means that Jesus is the central captivation of your life and of your heart. He outshines anything else that would try to compete with him, such that nothing else compares to him, nothing else competes with him, nothing else rivals with him, nothing else wins the affections of your heart and the direction of your life more than him, such that you would give up anything and everything to hold on to him. Such that you would gladly pay any cost in order to have him and keep him. Because you see that whatever cost you would pay, no matter how high or great it is, doesn't compare to the payoff, the value of having and treasuring Jesus in your life, knowing him and being known by him, loving him and knowing his love, knowing his faithfulness to us, knowing his goodness to us, knowing who he is, that he is Lord over all, that he is our merciful, compassionate, wonderful Savior. And what Jesus wants us to know, what Jesus wants us to believe, what Jesus wants to live us to live out by telling us this parable is that he wants us to believe that there is, in fact, a treasure that exists that is so valuable, that is so exceedingly, abundantly, incomparably valuable that nothing else comes close to it. There is a treasure that fits that description, that does, in fact, exist. That anyone who sees that value, that incomparable, exceeding value of that, would gladly give up anything and everything else in order to have it, and that is Jesus. That's the promise of the gospel, that there is a treasure that can captivate your heart, that there is a treasure that can bring joy that lasts into your life. There is a treasure that can be found if you look for it, and that treasure is Jesus. There's lots of good things in this world. God created the world, and it was good, very good. There's lots of good things in this world, but there's only one treasure. And there's only one thing that can bear the weight of all our hopes and affections. There's only one thing that can be the source of our joy and peace. There's only one thing that can be the thing that we treasure. There's only one real, lasting, joy-producing treasure. And you can stack up all the good things in this world, all the treasures, all the best things of this world, gather them together, stack them all up one on top of the other. And compared to Jesus, it would nevertheless, no matter how high that might look on its own, no matter how significant, no matter how valuable and treasury it might look on its own, compared to Jesus, it would look like a pebble compared to Mount Everest. Compared to Jesus, it would be like a puddle compared to the depths of the ocean. He is the greatest treasure. He is the greatest treasure. That is objectively true, whether we treasure him or not. But why would you want to miss out on the greatest treasure? And if we want to make the greatest treasure our greatest treasure, well, first we need to seek him as a treasure. We need to seek him. In this first parable, the treasure is hidden. And it was hidden because the person doing the hiding didn't want it to be found. Back then, they didn't have banks, and they had just had to hide their valuables. And if someone was going off away on a journey or going off to war or whatever, they would hide their valuable things, some of their property, such that no one else would find it in their absence, and in hopes that when they returned, it would be there waiting for them still, because it was hidden good enough, well enough, that no one else could find it. But sometimes if someone hid their treasure and went off to war, well, guess what? They didn't come back. And so it might be common that there would be treasures hidden, but it would be sort of a once-in-a-lifetime find for it to be discovered by somebody. But you see, this treasure was hidden because it doesn't want to be found. And that's generally true of treasure in general. People hide it. At least that's what I understand from pirate movies. People hide it because they don't want other people to find it. But God is a different kind of treasure than that. He wants to be found. He wants you to seek after him, and promises that when you seek after him, you can find him. And he promises that no matter where in life you are, no matter how empty you feel, or lost you feel, or discouraged you feel, or disheartened you feel, or despairing you feel of ever finding anything in life that can bring satisfaction to the depths of your soul, God promises that when you seek him, you can find him. God wants to be found. He promises that if you truly seek him, you will find him. He is the treasure that wants to be found. Even more than that, he's the treasure who seeks after you. He's the one who stirs your heart to seek him in the first place. He's the one who teaches you by his word and by experience itself that everything else we seek after in life turns out to be second-rate treasure at best, treasure that doesn't last, treasure that might bring a temporal, short-lived happiness to us, but doesn't bring lasting joy and satisfaction to our lives. We've all had experiences like that, right? It starts pretty young in life with simple things, when that Christmas present that you thought would be the end of all Christmas presents doesn't make you as happy as you thought it would. It doesn't bring the joy you thought it would. And after a couple weeks, it's in the old pile of old unwanted toys, right? It continues throughout life when the things we try to make the source of joy only eventually let us down. When catching joy is like trying to catch the wind, it evades you. When satisfaction in life feels like it's being held with a leaking bucket. And God lets that happen in life, because that's a way of God seeking after you so that you will seek after him. He's teaching you something. He's teaching you a valuable lesson in life that he is the only treasure that can satisfy. God wants to be found. God wants you to find him as the greatest treasure. And in this parable, you see that in the second parable, the person in the parable, the merchant, he is actually searching. In the first parable, the man isn't really searching. He sort of just seemingly accidentally stumbles upon this treasure that's in a field. He doesn't realize he's searching, but you see by his response, it's the same as the one who was searching, that even though he wasn't consciously searching for it, when he finds it, His response shows us that he realizes it just clicks in an instant. He's like, he thinks to himself seemingly, this is what I was searching for. even though I didn't realize I was searching for something. God wants to be found. He wants you to find the greatest treasure, Him. A lot of people wrongly think that Christianity is God trying desperately to keep us from the real treasure of life and the real treasure of this world. That's why it's got all the rules, right? There's treasure out there, and those rules keep you from the treasure. They fence it off. They restrict or redirect us away from treasure. But these parables tell us that nothing could be further than the truth, that it's not God who is the obstacle to treasure. It's our own sinful hearts that are the obstacle to treasure. It's our own sinful hearts that keep us from finding true treasure, because sin is believing that there is treasure outside of or apart from or against Jesus and His ways. Sin is believing there's treasure outside of Jesus. That's where it starts. That God's trying to keep us from what we need. That God's trying to keep us from the real good things out there. And that's a lie. That's a deception. And no matter how much like treasure it might appear when we're going after it, soon after we sink our teeth into it, sooner or later, we see the deception. Sin is making a bad trade. When you're making a trade, you don't want to make a bad trade, right? You want to make a good trade. You want to end up with something better than what you traded with. Sin is making a bad trade. And Christianity isn't God trying to keep us from treasure and joy. Christianity is God wanting to make sure we don't miss out on true treasure for the counterfeits out there. And Jesus taught us that there is a counterfeit kind of treasure. A kind of treasure that might on the outside glimmer and shine, but on the inside it doesn't last, and eventually it leads to death. But there's a kind of treasure that lasts forever. And that when we bring it into our hearts and lives, it never leaves us, it never lets us down, and it brings us joy. God wants us to find that treasure because He is that treasure. God doesn't want to keep us from treasure. He wants to direct our hearts and lives to true treasure because He doesn't want our whole lives to be like a treasure hunt that turns up empty. All of human life is a search. All of human life is a quest. All of human life is a treasure hunt. Every person that's ever lived is on a treasure hunt. They are searching for what will make life okay. For what will make life good, for what will make life worthwhile, for what will bring me satisfaction in life. We're all searching for treasure, whether we realize it or not, whether we're consciously searching or not. And I mentioned that even in these parables, you see the difference between one person who is consciously searching. He's a merchant, in fact. He's a professional trader in pearls. He's searching for valuable pearls. And so he's searching, he's examining. He's distinguishing the different value of the different things he's searching for. This isn't like a guy in a jewelry store who doesn't know what's what and will pay whatever they tell him to pay for whatever. It's not like a toddler who would pick a dime over a $100 bill because the dime is shiny. This is someone who knows the value of things. He knows what's valuable and what's not. And when his search brings him to this pearl, he knows. He just knows. But as I mentioned, compare that to the first parable. In the first one, he doesn't seem to be really searching. At least we're not told he is. He just seems to, by chance, stumble upon this treasure in a field. But the response is the same. He finds the treasure, and he knows that that's what his life needs. That's what he needs. And he'll do whatever he can to get it. That's what life is. Life is a treasure hunt, all of life. But for many people, even at the end of that long, lifelong search, in the words of the song, we still haven't found what we're looking for. How tragic is that, to get to the end of life and realize you searched for all the wrong things? Realize that your trust, your hope was misplaced, was placed in something else that can't sustain those things. Don't believe me? Ask King Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes about his treasure hunt. He was king, he was rich, and so he had the resources to really hunt. He had the resources to really search. to really investigate all the furthest reaches of all of worldly treasure and where that could take him and what that could get him. And after he tried it all, he examined every corner of worldly treasure in this whole earth. And after that, you know what he said? Empty, pointless, meaningless. If God is not in my life, everything else is just empty. How tragic to search all your life and for that search to come up empty. Because inside each and every human heart is, as one writer put it, a God-shaped hole. Only God can fill it. And what that means is that if you have everything in this whole world, but not Jesus, then ultimately you have nothing. But if you have Jesus, and even if you have nothing else that this world offers, you have everything. And when we treasure Jesus more than anything, we do what these people in the parable do. We give our lives to him. We go all in for him. We endure any cost for him. We put him above all else. We love him and seek after him more than anything else. That's what the people do in this parable. The selling and of all they have to buy the treasure is not Jesus teaching us that we buy our way into God's kingdom. And it doesn't mean that following Jesus necessarily means getting rid of all your earthly possessions, although maybe for some people it does. But what it means is, what it is it's the treasure test. See, your true treasure isn't what you say you treasure. Your true treasure isn't what you say your treasure is. It isn't what you say your greatest treasure is. Your true treasure is what passes the treasure test in your life. Your true treasure is the thing you wouldn't give up for anything else. Your true treasure is the thing that you would give up everything else for. What about us? Is Jesus our true, our greatest treasure? Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for Jesus. And we thank you that when he is at the center of our life, when we find him to be the source of our joy and satisfaction, then we can enjoy all your other gifts as a good gift from you. And Lord, we realize though, when we take those other things and try to make them central, they let us down. And so I pray that you would help us to see who Jesus is, to see what he's done for us, to see how much he loves us, to see how he died and gave himself for us so that we could be redeemed and have eternal life and have fellowship with you, be adopted as your children, and have every spiritual blessing in you. I pray that we would treasure Jesus and all that he's done for us above all else. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.